Hi, everybody. Again, Chodesh Tov, even in the month of Av. We call it Menachem Av, and we hope that this will indeed become a month of Geula. So a Chodesh Tov is appropriate even for this month. Again, with some apologies for, I think, a few people were Tuesday. I may be repeating some things I said on Tuesday, but hopefully I'll say something new as well. First, I want to begin with three observations of Rav Tzadok of Lublin about the 3 weeks. He makes them in different places, but it's worthwhile to ponder all of these three observations. Observation number one is that since the 3 weeks, culminating in Tisha B'Av, is about rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, and in order to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, we're not leveling the Temple Mount, that's for Mashiach to do, but we are making a space in our heart for the Mikdash of the heart. The Asuli Mikdash, Vishachanti B'Tocham, Hashem says, make for me a sanctuary so I will dwell in your heart and in your soul. So the Aveda of the whole 3 weeks, and certainly it gets intensified in the last 9 days, is about building the Beis HaMikdash. We don't just mourn for the sake of mourning. We don't just mourn the past, but we resolve to engage in the rebuilding efforts. And the way we rebuild is making a place for Hashem in our heart. Now we know that Pirkei Avos teaches us that the world stands on three pillars: Torah, Avoda, divine service, prayer and sacrifice, and Gemilas Chasadim and loving kindness. But the same way that the world needs three pillars to keep the world alive, there are three negative forces that destroy the world and destroy our place in the world. And these three negative forces are also listed in Pirkei Avos. They are kina, taiva, v'kavod. They are jealousy. Taiva is excessive lust for the sensual and material. And kavod, the need for honor, recognition, egotism, self-aggrandizement. Motzien es ha'adam min ha'olam, they take a person out of this world. And as the Altar of Slobodka used to explain, it does not only destroy your olam haba, but it makes your life in this world very, very miserable. And Rav Tzadok's first observation is simply this: the reason why we have 3 weeks in which we mourn over the Beis HaMikdash is because we have three primary negative forces that we're supposed to be working on, and that is kina, taiva, kavod. That's how you rebuild. You know, you can't build a building till you get the garbage out of the building site. As long as there's garbage and trash there, you can't put anything up. The garbage and the trash in our spiritual life is kina, taiva, v'kavod. And our job during these 3 weeks is to clear out the garbage so we can build a Beis HaMikdash in our heart, as the famous words of the Sefer Charedim that have been put to music, Bilvavi Mishko Nevna, in my heart I will build a sanctuary for God. That is how we build a Beis HaMikdash today. The second observation of Rav Tzadok is that he points out that Shiva Sor B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, the two fast days that bracket the 3 weeks, are always the same day of the week as the preceding Pesach. Very strange. Pesach, the day of our liberation, the day of our freedom, the great day of Yetziat Mitzrayim, is the same day of the week as 17th of Tammuz and the 9th of Av, which are always the same day of the week, later in the summer. Now we know that Pesach was preceded by 4 Lishonot of Geulah, 4 terms of redemption. That's why we have 4 cups of wine. I will take you out, I will save you, I will redeem you, I will take you unto me for a nation. These are increasing levels of closeness to God. The redemption came in various stages. Stage A, and then a B, and then a C, and then a D. Optimal closeness. The last Lashon is Matan Torah. In some ways, Rav Tzadok wants to say, the 3 weeks and the 9th of Av, which are 3 weeks and the singular day of the 9th of Av, are also 4 stages, 3 weeks plus Tisha B'Av, but you're moving backwards. You're moving backwards. It's as if every stage of redemption is undone. You progress from A, B, C, D, and then you lose D, you lose C, you lose B, you lose A, meaning the 3 weeks and Tisha B'Av are the four lishonot of Geula operating in reverse, in which our distance from God gets greater and greater and greater, maximizing, of course, with the Churban Beit HaMikdash itself. But here is the thing, Rav Tzadok says. That contrast is only in chitzonios, is only external. In the pnimios hadvarim, if one looks at it internally, one understands that in the very process of distance from God can be the greatest closeness to God. There's a famous saying in English, I think it may be from Shakespeare, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And that is the concept that somehow, as we become aware of how far we are from God, our heart creates a yearning and a bond with Hashem, which may even be stronger and deeper than when we were close to God. You know, when Rav Huttner made Aliyah, so Rav Huttner was asked at some point, someone at the chutzpah asked him the question, is there anything he missed about Chutz La'aretz? And he didn't say the ice cream or whatever it was, but he said, yeah, the one thing he missed about Chutz La'aretz was he missed that feeling of yearning to come to Eretz Yisrael. And as everything Rav Huttner said, there is so much depth and perception in that statement. When you're living in Chutz La'aretz, your heart thinks about Eretz Yisrael. It yearns to be here. And you have such a closeness to it. And then sometimes what happens is we come and we get subject to the daily frustrations of everyday life, whether it's the buses or the bank schedules or the waiting in lines, or whether it's the it's hot in the summer, whatever it might be. And somehow, when we finally realize that which we were dreaming of for years and years and years, sometimes the attachment is not as great. It's a paradox of human nature. And therefore, Rav Tzadok says, what Golos gives you, what Churban gives you, although on some level you're moving away from the four Lashonot of Geula, in the very process of moving away, you're getting closer. We appreciate what it means to have a relationship with Hashem. And Hashem, Mitzad Hashem is the same way. The Gemara in Brachos movingly describes how Hashem cries every day. And Hashem says, alas to the children who have been exiled from the table of their father. And alas to the father who has had to send his children away. And, you know, on Sunday, on a normal Sunday, we would be doing Shir HaShirim, and it's very, very much connected here. Shir HaShirim is about the love between Hashem and Am Yisrael. But it's also about the pain of that love, because there is separation. There is exile, there is estrangement. But in that estrangement is a closeness that is unbelievably great. That is why we indeed say, on Tisha B'Av, Mashiach is born. And Maral points out, that doesn't have to mean the birthday of the physical Mashiach. Mashiach could be born, you know, any day of the year. But it means the spiritual force that brings Mashiach into the world is the magnitude of the yearning that we have to be reunited with Hashem. And Tisha B'Av gives us that yearning. So that's Rav Tzadok's second observation, that the 3 weeks and the ninth of Av, which are four stages, although on some level they seem to be a reversal of the four Lashonot of Geula, which are progressive levels of closeness, and these are levels of withdrawal. In fact, the levels of withdrawal are tamun within them, are concealed within them, aspects of closeness. And that is why, indeed, the dates are the same as Pesach. Tisha B'Av itself is a day of Yetziat Mitzrayim. By recognizing how far we are from Hashem, that is a giant step in becoming close to Hashem. greatest closeness. The third observation that Rav Sodok makes is that if you look, we have three Haftoros before Tishba. We read two of them already. And of course, next Shabbos will be the last of the three Haftoros. And Rav Sodok says, if you just look at the first word of the each Haftorah, you get also another insight in what the Avodah of Tisha B'Av, of the 3 weeks on Tisha B'Av is. The first Haftorah, which is chapter one of the book of Yirmiyahu, it says, Divrei Yirmiyahu, the words of Yirmiyahu. So the first word is Dibor, speech. First thing we have to be misaken is our Dibor. To use our speech, not for negative ways, not to embarrass, not to shame, not to express anger, not to speak Lashon Hara, but to use our words to comfort and to rebuild and to make shalom. So the Haftarah number one is the Tikkun of Dibor. The Haftarah we read yesterday, even though it was Rosh Chodesh, many still have the minhag of reading the Haftarah of the pre-Tisha B'Av, is Perek Beis of Yirmiyahu. And that begins with Shimu Devar Hashem. Listen. So after we work on our speech, we also have to work on our Shemia, what we take in, what we listen to. Just as you're not allowed to speak Lashon Hara, you're not allowed to listen to Lashon Hara. But all of these are stopgap measures, because here is the thing. If you look at Lashon Hara as simply a matter of controlling my tongue, when I feel anger and negativity towards people, but I control myself, that's a wonderful level. But that's not a sustainable level. If you think poorly about people, then eventually it's going to come out. So the third tikkun is the hardest tikkun, and that is chazon. Chazon is vision. Chazon Yeshayahu. And that is the ultimate cure, so to speak, for the sins of speech is not control of speech. The ultimate is changing our perception of the other person, looking at people with compassion, with rachamim, to try to understand, as the saying goes, that hurt people hurt. In fact, Rav Moshe Cardovero, in the wonderful Sefer Timer Devira, which is a sefer that really everybody should look at, it's available in English as well, gives us an exercise that when you're dealing with a difficult person, an irascible person, a selfish person, an egotistical person, a cruel person, right? People that we sometimes encounter. Of course, that person might be us, of course. We shouldn't forget that. But whoever the difficult person we're encountering is, even if it's us, we should imagine them as a baby. Let's turn back the clock. There must have been some point in their life that they were cute and adorable. Maybe it was only the first week. But Baruch Hashem, by and large, babies are cute. Babies are nice. Then we ask ourselves, what happened to that cute, beautiful baby? How did that cute, beautiful baby become such a mean person? And then Rav Moshe Cardovero says, you know what's going to happen? Instead of being angry and upset, you're going to cry over them or over you, depending on whoever you're looking at. Because things happen that make people a certain way. Now, granted, of course, I understand there's responsibility, there's bechira, there's free will. You know, we're not giving a free pass to everything people do. But in some ways, when you change your chazon, you change your vision, you don't want to put people down anymore. It's not a question of controlling my tongue. I just lost interest in doing that. Why do I want to kick people when they're already down? Why do I want to say bad things about people who have already suffered a lot of pain that made them the way they are? So Rav Sodok says the ultimate tikkun for Shemia and Dibor is Chazayin. So these are his three observations about the 3 weeks. I think all of them are worthwhile to think about in building our Beis HaMikdash. But now we come to an observation that Rav Soloveitchik made. And Rav Soloveitchik pointed out that the 3 weeks is a time of mourning and grieving, and it is modeled to some degree on the restrictions of private mourning, when, God forbid, a person loses a relative, a father, a mother, a spouse, a brother, a sister, God forbid, a child, right? There's minhagim, there are halachot of avelus, and this is called Avelus of a Yachid, the laws of mourning that apply to individuals. And then we have what you might call communal Avelus, which are the laws concerning the mourning over the Beis HaMikdash. And Rav Soloveitchik points out that they move in the opposite direction. When we talk about Avelus for an individual, it starts off very, very severe, and then it gets progressively relaxed with the passage of time. So after the burial, a person sits Shiva. Shiva is very strict. You don't leave the house, you can't wear shoes, you sit on a low bench, etc. And you have many, many restrictions. And then after Shiva, for another 23 days, to make it Shloshim, you get to go out a little bit, but you're still restricted. You don't go to weddings and the like. And then after Shloshim, that's the end of mourning for most situations. For a parent, one mourns for the remainder of a year, Yud Beis Chodesh, but that's even more relaxed. In other words, Avelus starts off very, very strict, and it gets more lenient as time goes by, till eventually the Avelus restrictions are lifted, except on a yahrzeit. On a yahrzeit, a lot of people for some reason don't know this halacha, on a yahrzeit it is actually proper, no matter when, even if the yahrzeit is 10 years later, every year, one should observe the laws of mourning of Yud Beis Chodesh. One should observe the laws of the 12 of the year on the yahrzeit of a parent. But be it as it may, the trajectory of private Avelus is min ha-chamor el ha-kal, from strict to lenient. The Avelus over the Chorban Beit HaMikdash operates in the opposite direction. We start off with the 3 weeks. Now, the truth of the matter is, insofar as the Gemara is concerned, there is no such thing as 3 weeks. The Gemara has a fast of the 17th of Tammuz, and there are no restrictions. The idea that we don't make weddings, we don't listen to music, those are later minhagim. But even like our minhag, so we have some restrictions. We don't listen to music, at least live music, and we don't make weddings, etc. Okay, then we come to the 9 days where we don't eat meat or drink wine, and we don't bathe or shower. And Sfardim don't even have that. They wait until the week of Tisha B'Av, which this year there isn't. Right. And then we have Erev Tisha B'Av, and then we have Tisha B'Av. In other words, it works the opposite way. If regular mourning starts off heavy and it progresses to greater leniency, the mourning over the Chorban Beis HaMikdash starts off very, very light, and it builds in intensity until the 9th of Av. In other words, it goes min ha-kal el ha-chamor. And the question is, why does it move in opposite directions? And Rav Soloveitchik suggested a very brilliant insight that from a psychological perspective, because halacha is also dealing with human psychology here, the purpose of the mourning is very much in the opposite. When it comes to a private loss, by and large, a person is devastated. A person is paralyzed. A person lost a parent. A person lost a spouse. A person is unable to go on with their life. And therefore, as a result, part of a mourning ritual is to give a healing process so that the void that is created by the death of a loved one can become healed. There can be a certain closure. So initially by Shiva, the person is so immobilized that people have to come to them. And then gradually, like sticking your toe in cold water, la'at, 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 you get habituated to everyday life. In other words, there's an end goal here. The end goal of Avelut psychologically, and halacha recognizes this psychological reality, is to give a person healing so they can resume their place in ordinary life and regular society. Grief never goes away entirely, but grief needs to be compartmentalized because it's God's will that we continue to live. It's God's will that we go on in spite of tragedy. So what a person has to do is a person has to, again, not forget, but a person has to be able to put it in part of their head so they can go on. And that's why mourning moves from the most severe to the lenient, because the goal of the mourning is to get the person back into ordinary life. That is the healing function of Hilchot Avelut. When it comes to the Chorban of the Beis HaMikdash, B'Avneisenu HaRabim, we have the opposite problem. How many people, I'll talk about myself maybe, are so devastated by the Chorban Beis HaMikdash that we can't get up in the morning? I tell my Talmidim and Or Samech, this will be a new excuse for not showing up to davening. Rebbe, I just couldn't do it. I was so heartbroken over the Chorban Beis HaMikdash that I couldn't move. We know that's fake. We know that's fraud. We know that's not true. So our problem is we don't need to be taken from a place of grief back to normalcy, because we never left the state of normalcy. The generation that experienced the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, they knew what it was, and they were devastated. The Gemara says in Bava Basra that there were people who didn't want to ever eat meat, because they said, how can we eat meat when there are no karbanos? They never wanted to drink wine, because how can we drink wine when we don't have the wine libations? And the sages told them, then how can you have fruit, because there's no bikurim? And how can you have water if there's no nisuch hamayim? So, you know, you got to go on. But we're in the situation of a person born blind who can never appreciate color, and a person born deaf who cannot really understand music. We just don't know what it is. So the purpose of the mourning is not to get us out of our grief, but to gradually inculcate within us by physical deprivation a sense of loss. And that's why it moves in the opposite direction, because the end game is very, very different. The end game of private avelut is to get us out of our devastation so we can live a normal life. The end purpose of this mourning is to get us away from our normal life, at least for a while, so we can feel a sense of devastation. You know, they tell a famous story. You know, we had last month, or actually a little more than a month ago, Chav Chasir, we had the holiday, the celebration of Yom Yerushalayim. Some of you might even remember 1967, when the great day, when we were Zocha, to regain the old city and the Har HaBayit. And there were many religious chayolim, Hester chayolim, who were among the first to go to the Kotel at a time when it was still somewhat dangerous. There were still snipers and the like. And these religious B'nai Torah were so moved that they were sobbing and crying as they saw the last shred of Hashem's temple. Actually, it's not the Beis HaMikdash, but the wall around the Har HaBayit that they were able to pray at. Which had not been, they had not been able to go for 19 years. And of course, these kids were not that old, so they had never been zeichet to be there. And there was another soldier who was a chiloni, he was not religious at all. And he was sobbing and crying as well. And some of his colleagues asked him, why are you crying? You don't keep Shabbos, you don't keep kosher, you may not even believe in Hashem. Like, why are you crying? What does this wall mean to you? And the soldier responded, I'm crying because I don't know why they're crying. And that makes me cry, that there's something I don't know. Well, I want all of us to realize this is not just the story of a chiloni. This is actually our story. We are him. What he's expressing is exactly what we're going through. We don't know what it is that we're supposed to cry about. And that's a reason to cry. That is a reason to cry. That our souls are so impoverished that we don't know. So the hope is that maybe the external grief will awaken that emotion within us. See, and that's why the Avelus moves in the opposite direction. But then we do have a bit of a paradox here. On one hand, we start light and it goes up, 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 up till Tisha B'Av. But then you find on Tisha B'Av itself, there's a relaxation of some of the morning rules. So it's like you go to the top and then you begin to go down, even on Tisha B'Av itself, after Chatzos in particular, and I'll get to that. But I want to be makdim first. And I both apologies, I did talk about this last Tuesday with a very, very interesting observation of the Brisker Rav, Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik. He was, of course, the last Rav of Brisk before the Holocaust, and Baruch Hashem, he was saved and came to Eretz Yisrael, and he died in Eretz Yisrael, and he was considered to be, he died right before Yom Kippur, like a minute before Kol Nidre, or while they were saying Kol Nidre. And he was considered in the time with the Chazon Ish to be the Gedolei Hador of Am Yisrael. His father was also a Gadol Hador, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, the Brisker Rav. Was also the Brisker Rav, but for some reason we use the term Brisker Rav for Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik. And the Brisker Rav says, fine, and here I have to go over a little bit of a halacha, and I think it's important. We know that this year Tisha B'Av is, of course, Motzei Shabbos. And Motzei Shabbos, you normally have to make Havdalah. But of course, we're not allowed to make Havdalah if you're fasting, because you're fasting, right? You can't make Havdalah. So what you're going to hear Saturday night is a very unusual. The people who daven Ma'ariv will say Atochen Antonu in the Amida. And if you didn't daven Ma'ariv, you'll have to say Baruch HaMavdil Ben Kodesh L'Chol in order to do Malacha. But the only part of the Havdalah ceremony that you have is a bracha over the candle. All you'll say is, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, Borei Ma'orei Ha'esh. And only after the fast, Sunday night, in order to be able to eat, one is going to have to make Havdalah and the like, without spices, but you make either, well, I'll talk about what you make it on in a moment, but you make Havdalah, and you say, Amavdil ben Kodesh L'chol, Berachat Hashem, Amavdil ben Kodesh L'chol. So the Havdalah is Sunday night. Now, the interesting question is this, and this is a very important halacha. There are people who have to eat on the 9th of Av, and they're supposed to eat on the 9th of Av. It might be people with medical conditions, people who are elderly and not well. Again, if anyone has a Shiloh, one should certainly ask a Rav. Pregnant women normally should fast, but whatever it is, if there are any medical complications or extreme nausea, they are supposed to eat. Remember, one has to be very strict. And although Tisha B'Av is very strict, but it's not as strict as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, it has to be literally a matter of life and death. Tisha B'Av does not have to be life and death, but it has to be fairly serious. Now, I'm not here to paskin which people can eat or drink, which people cannot. That's an individual shaila. But I do want to point out that when Tisha B'Av is on Sunday and somebody has to eat or drink on the 9th of Av, they have to make Havdalah before they eat or drink, because you're not allowed to eat or drink without Havdalah. Okay, very important to know this. The exception is if all you need is water. If all you need is water, since you are allowed to drink water without Havdalah, so just drink your water without Havdalah. Why take some extra Havdalah thing? But if you have to eat, even if you have to drink orange juice, or if you have to eat bread, or if you have to eat fish, I'll talk about meat in a moment, the halacha is you have to make Havdalah. Now, here is the interesting question. Right, this is well known. This is not a machlokas. You must make Havdalah, and if a woman is the one that's doing it, she makes Havdalah, and if the woman is the one that's doing it, she drinks the Havdalah. Don't worry about a beard. You won't get it. A woman absolutely drinks if she has to make Havdalah. In fact, that's true the whole year, but certainly on Tisha B'Av. Now, here is the issue. What do you make Havdalah on Tisha B'Av? If you make Havdalah on Tisha B'Av, which most people won't, but if you make Havdalah on Tisha B'Av, what do you make Havdalah on? Now, logically, one would say, well, I can't make it on wine or grape juice because Tisha B'Av is the last of the 9 days. And on the 9 days, you're not supposed to have meat or drink wine except on Shabbos. So as a result, one would conclude that anyone that has to make Havdalah on Tisha B'Av should not make it on wine or grape juice, but should make it on what is called chamar medina. Chamar medina just means an important drink that you would serve a guest. The best chamar medina is alcoholic, like beer, but some would say orange juice, fruit juices would qualify as chamar medina. Interestingly enough, coffee and tea do not qualify as chamar medina because you're taking water and putting stuff into water. So that doesn't count. It has to be like juice where it comes out like that mashke. Now, again, ask your rabbi. Most poskim say that's what you do. The Havdalah on Tisha B'Av would be orange juice, grapefruit juice, apple juice, and the like, not grape wine or grape juice. That's the halacha. But I want to tell you the very interesting observation of the Brisker Rav. And again, this is not halacha, but intellectually it's fascinating. The Brisker Rav actually says, if you're going to make Havdalah on Tisha B'Av, you should make it on wine or grape juice. And he says, there is no iser of wine or grape juice on the ninth of Av. You're not allowed to eat normally. But once you're allowed to eat, wine and grape juice are mutter. And this is what he says. The logic of the Brisker Rav is this. Although it is the minhag of Ashkenazim that we do not eat meat or drink wine from Rosh Chodesh Av, and even Svardim start from the week of Tisha B'Av, according to the law of the Gemara, this is interesting, you're allowed to have wine and eat meat until the Suda Mafsekes, the last meal before the fast. Now, why is the last meal before the fast Usur in Basur V'Yayin? So the Gemara says, the Talmud Yerushalmi says, because at the time of Suda Mafsekes, it's Na'aseh Kimi Shemeito Mutal Lifanav. So this needs a little explanation. Those people who unfortunately have been Aveilim are familiar with this. We know that when a person is in mourning, there are two stages in mourning. There is the stage before the burial, in which you're called an Onein, or Aninut is the stage. And then there is the stage after the burial, where you're called an Avel, and it's Avelut. Aninut is called Misha Meso Mutal Lefanav. The dead body is still in front of you. It hasn't even been buried. Now, an Onein has many special laws, very unusual laws. An Onein is actually exempt from commandments. An Onein doesn't make brachas, very, very strange feeling. You eat food without a bracha. You don't daven. You don't bench. An Onein is exempt from all of these mitzvahs. In addition, an Onein is not allowed to eat meat or drink wine. Now, once there's the burial, an Avel during Shiva is allowed to eat meat and drink wine. People sometimes don't realize that. But an Avel is allowed to eat meat and drink wine. Only an Onein cannot. So says the Brisker Rav, if Chazal envisioned the Suda Mafseket as a time of Aninut, he says moving from the Suda Mafseket to Tisha B'Av is like moving from Aninut to Avelut. Now, since an Avel is allowed to eat meat and drink wine, that means Tisha B'Av does not have an intrinsic iser of meat and wine. I can't eat it because I'm supposed to fast. It's also a fast day. But once you knock off the fast day, the Brisker Rav says, there's no other iser because you get rid of the fast. Why should I be usher in meat and wine? The iser of meat and wine was because of the Onein stage. And the Onein stage is pre-Tisha B'Av. In other words, the way the Brisker Rav understands the Yerushalmi is that it's like a funeral. The Suda Mafseket, I am confronting the imminent, the death. And Tisha B'Av is the burial. I'm moving into actual Avelus. And therefore, the Brisker Rav is Mechadesh, that there's no Isser of meat and wine on the ninth of Av itself. Now, again, I do want to emphasize the poskim do not follow the Brisker Rav on this particular point. And if anyone does have to make Havdalah on Tisha B'Av, it is better to make it on orange juice, grapefruit juice, apple juice, or beer. Beer would be the best thing to do. And also, it's better, unless your sickness requires it, that you don't eat meat on the ninth of Av, that if you could eat fish or anything else, or milchiks, that would be better. But at least according to the Briska Rav, we have this intriguing idea that we are moving from aninut to avelut as we go from the Suda HaMavseket into the ninth of Av. Intellectually, that's a wonderfully intriguing idea. And it is based on the Yerushalmi that describes Suda Mafseket kimi shemeso mutal lefanef. However, I want to point out that we see other aspects on the ninth of Av that contradict this assumption. In other words, the Briska Rav seems to understand Suda Mafseket is onein, Tisha B'Av Avel. That's how he understands it. Meaning Suda Mafseket, you're going from Aninus to Avelus. And yet, the Briska Rav's nephew, Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik of Yeshiva University, although he doesn't quote the Briska Rav, actually points out that this transition does not seem to be from Suda Mafseket to Tisha B'Av. It seems to be a transition on Tisha B'Av itself. And here we get into the final paradox here, and that is Tisha B'Av itself is a bifurcated day. Tisha B'Av itself is a day of grief and a day of mourning, and yet there are certain almost festive aspects that are associated with the ninth of Av. First of all, we don't say Tachanun on Tisha B'Av because it is called a moed, a holiday. We know that after Chatzos, many things are relaxed. So for example, you sit on a low bench until Chatzos, then you get up. Men who do not wear talis and tefillin in the morning as a sign of their avelos, they're bereft. They wear it at mincha time. The paroches, which is taken off the Aron HaKodesh as a sign of humiliation and disgrace, is put back on. In Kaddish, Tiskabel, we ask God to accept our prayers, which we don't say in the morning because we feel rejected by Hashem. By Mincha, we restore it. There is, as it were, a restoration of Nechama. In fact, it's pointed out, this is not done today, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, who is the author of most of the kinos, he's the great liturgical poet, who is the author of most of the lamentation prayers. He wrote a bunch of other prayers called Nechamot, meaning his idea was, after the prayers of Kina, lamentation, we would say prayers of Nechama. I'm trying to find them. They're hard to even find. It eventually got discontinued among Ashkenazim. But originally, the Kinot were to be balanced with Nechamot. And the idea was the kinot were pre-mincha and the nechamot prayers were after mincha. Now, there's one little remnant of this, and that is you'll notice that Tisha B'Av has a special prayer in the Amidah, and that special prayer is Nachem, comfort us, Hashem. The Rush asks a very simple kasha. Nachem is l'chayra, the yale v'yavo of Tisha B'Av, right? Every holiday has a special insert. Now, normally, when you have a special insert, yale v'yavo, you say it in every prayer. You say it in Ma'ariv, and you say it in Shachris, and you say it in Mincha, yale v'yavo. If Nachem is the special Tisha B'Av prayer, why do you only say it in Mincha? Why don't I say Nachem in Shachris and in Ma'ariv? It's a very good kasha. What's so special about Mincha? So Rav Soloveitchik offers this explanation, which is not like the Briska Rav. Rav Soloveitchik says that the first half of Tisha B'Av, we are Tisha B'Av, not Sunosex, we are Onanim. We are Onanim. We are so stunned. It's as if the dead body is in front of us. When a person is an onen, you're not menachem yet. You don't give him comfort. He's not able to be comforted. So the prayer of Nachem we cannot recite when we are in a state of aninos. We can only recite it when we are in a state of avelos. So if you plug in the Briskerov's chiddush to his nephew's chiddush, it would turn out a very strange thing, that only if the woman is making Havdalah after Chatzais would she be allowed to have wine. She would not be allowed to have wine before Chatzais. Again, La Halacha, this is not brought anywhere, but it's interesting that the Brisker Rav understood that the transition from Aninus to Avelus is Suda Mafseket to Tisha B'Av. Rav Soloveitchik understands it to be Chatzais, pre-Chatzais, and post-Chatzais. And in fact, women in particular had very beautiful, some of them are still practiced, very beautiful minhagim, Tisha B'Av after Chatzais. Particularly in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim had a mesira of old minhagim. One is to sweep up the house, clean up the house in honor of Mashiach. Another is to light a candle in honor of Mashiach. That's called the light of the world. There was a third minhag that women had, which is discouraged by poskim, but it was actually done. They would wash their hair the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. Now, that is a real problem because you're not allowed to wash on Tisha B'Av. But nevertheless, their emuna in Mashiach, it came from a good place. Their emuna in Mashiach was so palpable that they would wash their hair in honor of Mashiach. Again, as I say, the poskim say that minhag should not be followed. But the other minhagim are so beautiful, this idea of seeing hope. Now, let me just end with a kasha that the Vilna Gaon asks. And that is, according to Chazal, when did the Goyim, whether it's the Babylonians of the first temple or the Romans of the second temple, same time, when did they set fire to the Beis HaMikdash? They set fire to the Beis HaMikdash the late afternoon of the 9th of Av. And most of the temple burnt the 10th of Av. Ad kidei kach, that Rav Yochanan said, if I would have been around at the time of the Chorban, I would have made the fast on the 10th of Av, not the 9th of Av. We do the 9th because that's when it began. So the Vilna Gaon asks, if it's true that the real burning of the Beis HaMikdash began bedavka in the afternoon, then why are we more makel? I mean, it should be the opposite. If you're going to have part of Tisha B'Av lenient and part of it's chamor, so we should have said, before Chatzos will be makel, after Chatzos will be machmer, because that's the zaman of the Chorban. How can it be that the zaman of the Chorban is when you're going to relax the restrictions on Avelus? So the Vilna Gaon says a beautiful answer based on Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos says, in one of the Kapitlach of Tehillim of David HaMelech, it says, Mizmor li Asaf. Asaf was a descendant of Korach. A joyous song of Asaf. Mizmor, a joyous song. Elokim bo goyim nachalasacha. The goyim have come into your temple. They've destroyed your temple. They've ruined, they've killed Yidden. They've done destruction. In other words, this is a prophecy about the Churban Beis HaMikdash, a prophecy. So the Gemara in Brachos asks the obvious kasha. The whole kapitel is about tragedy, about devastation. Why would that be called mizmor, a song, a joyous song? It should have said kina le David, a lamentation of David. Why is it a mizmor? So the Gemara says it is a mizmor because when Klal Yisrael through their averos was worthy of destruction, Hashem diverted his fury to Eitzim Va'avanim, to stones and wood, instead of destroying Am Yisrael. And we are grateful that Hashem in his rachamim, of course, many, many Jews died as well, but Hashem in his rachamim used most of the Midas Adin against Eitzim Va'avanim. So says the Vilna Gaon, the idea is, Bidafka at the time when the Beis HaMikdash was physically being destroyed, we see the rachamim of Hashem, as the Gemara in Brachos says, that Hashem was shafach chamaso al eitzim v'yavanim. And right, that a Jew always sees the bright side of things. And we see the bright, we see the rachamim, that Hashem's anger was on the eitzim v'yavanim. It was not on the people. It was not on Am Yisrael in its entirety. Of course, again, obviously Am Yisrael suffered as well. Many, many people did die. But because of the shafach hamasai, there was a certain dilution, so to speak, of the anger of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Navi Zechariah tells us that all of the fast days that commemorate the destruction of the temple, whether it's the 17th of Tammuz, the 10th of Teves, Tzom Gedalia, and certainly the 9th of Av, they shall become not only not fast days, but they will become days of sason and simcha, days of rejoicing. Even this very year, it is possible to happen. And we won't have to fast this year, but that's not the main benefit. The main benefit is why we wouldn't have to fast, the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. But if chas v'shalom, we will be keeping the fast of the 9th of Av this year, we hope and we pray that it may it be the very, very last year. May we be zeicha to Yeshua and Geula, b'mehera v'yameinu, amen.